John chapter 4 this morning, John chapter 4, Christ's heart for the harvest, to Samaria and beyond. You know, last time I was in Indiana, it was just a few weeks ago. I was out in the countryside of Indiana, out toward Illinois in Lodine, Kingman, Indiana. I was in farming country. I was speaking at Waterman Baptist Church, where Pastor Bill Lehman was for years. Now, John Golfus is the pastor. And this is pretty close to, like I say, the Illinois border. It's farm country out there. Now, I know farm country is closer than all the way out there, you know, an hour and 20 minutes. But I had an experience I had never quite had before. I stayed at the home of Bob and Ann Russell. And they have farmed that ground, some 5,000 acres, with others of their relatives. And Brother Russell actually has been there his entire life, and he's almost 80 years of age. I've kind of been fascinated with farming a little bit. I'm really not a farm boy. My dad grew up around farming. We had a garden at home, but we didn't have a farm. And I learned from Brother Russell a few things about farming. I thought you wanted as many ears on a stalk of corn as you could get. I thought that would be, he said, nope, we just want one ear of field corn per stalk. That means that's going to be a good ear of corn. I found out that an average ear of corn has 800 kernels of corn on it. Could have 500, could have 1,200, but average of 800. And they're all in even rows. I never knew that. I learned a little bit about farm machinery. Some of this farm machinery will run $300,000 to $500,000 per combine or planter or maybe plow. I learned they don't actually plow when they plant anymore. They just poke it down in the soil, and that's basically how they do it. I found out that you can harvest grain with those big machines and fill a very large moving grain bin going down the through the field, and you can fill it in 12 minutes. Now, I'd love to be around that when that's taking place. I've seen it just briefly one time, actually in Indianapolis one time in a suburb area. They were harvesting some corn, and I got to watch it for just a moment. That went really fast, that little patch of ground. But all that makes me think of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I love verse 8, where God says that God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work. God has a way when we give, or we go, or we witness, or we pray, when we participate in the harvest as God would have us to participate, He multiplies it immensely. One ear of corn can multiply itself potentially 800-fold. A large sunflower can have as many as 2,000 sunflower seeds in it. A watermelon can have over 300 watermelon seeds in it. God has put into nature the reality of multiplication. And that's what the ministry of Colonial Hills Baptist Church has been about for really all of these years. And you are at a wonderful time of both ongoing planting, sowing, watering, fertilizing, and then that reaping that is taking place actually simultaneously. That's why Jesus in this passage would say not ye there yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. It's God's grace and to God's glory that all of this harvesting takes place. Well, when we come to John chapter 4, Jesus is teaching His disciples an important lesson. He's beginning to do some cross-cultural ministry. You know, Jewish people, like I suppose all of us in a way, are clannish. We like what we're used to. We like what we're familiar with. And we like to kind of stick to our own number. At least it seems that way. Human nature is kind of like that. Whatever is familiar. But progressively, in the ministry of Jesus Christ, he's letting them know that this gospel that he's introducing them to in his earthly ministry is going to be something that will not be retained merely in Jerusalem and in Judea, but it will go to an area called Samaria and eventually to the uttermost part of the earth. And so in John chapter 4 and verse 4, we see the purpose of Christ begin to unfold. And he must needs go through Samaria. He had a divine appointment. He had a divine purpose. It says, then he, Jesus, come to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour, or noon. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come here to draw. Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, and that saidst thou truly. The woman said unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh, when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called the Christ. And when he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Our God, we pray that you would take your word this morning and drive its eternal truths deeply in our heart. We pray that you would enable us by your Spirit to look on the fields that are actually all around us, that are ripe unto harvest. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus speaks some most lofty words to this most lowly woman. Jesus is preparing her to receive him as her Savior, but he's also preparing his disciples for their future outreach in ministry. He went to a needy area. He went to Samaria. Samaria is that area just north of Jerusalem and Judea. It's an area in which years ago, 700 years prior to this passage, the Assyrians had come and taken the northern part of Israel captivity. They had repopulated that area, the Assyrians had, with non-Jewish people. Thus, over time, it became an area in which there were many people of mixed race. And that, the Jewish people, the pure Jewish people, was something they looked upon in a derogatory way. So it was an area in which Jewish people were not accustomed to really being comfortable, and they actually kind of looked down their noses at the Samaritan people there, though the people there really hadn't had anything to do with their particular racial makeup themselves, just the way they were born. Sometimes we have about us an area that we could call Samaria. or people around us that are not quite like us. I found in life that sometimes you can actually almost go next door or a mile away or find yourself in an area, in a ministry with people that don't quite have the same accent you have, or perhaps not quite the same skin tone, or perhaps quite the same religion, or quite the same cultural outlook. And so Jesus crosses over these barriers, and he goes to Samaria, and there he engages in conversation with this needy woman. You know, Jesus' disciples, even in Luke 9, didn't have a good attitude toward Samaria. They had, on one occasion, one of the villages had failed to prepare for the Lord's arrival, and James and John said, "Let's call down fire upon them," like in the Old Testament. Jesus said, "You know, you don't know what spirit you're of. I didn't come to destroy people. I came to save people." In Luke chapter 10, Jesus commends the good Samaritan. He's letting his disciples know that there's some Samaritans that get it better sometimes than Levites and others get it. In Luke 17, we find that it was one of the 10 lepers that actually was the one and returned after being healed by Jesus Christ and said, "Thank you." And the scripture kind of underscores that he was a Samaritan. You know, Jesus came into his own, the Bible says, but his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. There's a sense in which we are the Samaritans, right? We are the people that were outside the inner circle. We're the people that Jesus reached out to and crossed over and loved us in spite of who we are. And he drew us to himself. He revealed himself to us like he did this woman. Let's quickly see how he interacted with this needy woman. I see that he engaged her in conversation. He said, "Give me a drink." She was taken back by that very request that a Jewish person would speak to her, she being a woman, she being a person from Samaria. He engaged her in conversation. I like what missionary David Hasselhoff says about evangelism. He's a veteran now, veteran missionary to Albania. Been very effective in his ministry there. I had the privilege to know David back in high school. I had him in class. And he said evangelism is essentially doing three things. Pray, meet people, tell them about Jesus. Now, you can take more sophisticated evangelism classes than that, but that'll get you started real good. Pray, meet people, tell them about Jesus. Evangelism, someone had said, is essentially one beggar telling another beggar where to get bread. I like that. But Jesus Christ engaged her in conversation, and sometimes the simplest thing we need to do is get started talking with people. And he uses an illustration. The illustration obviously was the illustration of water. And he began a little wordplay with her. And he said to her, if you knew who was talking to you, you would have asked water from him. And she's like, I don't know how you do that. And how are you going to reach down to this very deep well? And the well, by the way, is still there today. What I can tell from my reading and looking at a little video online or so, that apparently that well is still there today. It's actually a geographical location. And then he turned her to the spiritual point. He began to talk about living water. He began to talk about the well of water that comes when we trust Christ the Savior, that wells up within us and got her curiosity up. And so he turned her to the spiritual point. That's what we try to do in our conversation with people. Somewhere in there we ask the question, if you were to die today and stand before God and ask him, he were to say to you, "Why should I let you in? What would you say?" A question like that. Do you know if you were to die today, that you know you would go to heaven? Or sometimes I just ask the question, have you ever read the Bible much? Do you know much about the Bible? I'm on a plane with somebody, I've got my Bible open, and I can pretty well figure out where they are just by their response to that question. We engage them in conversation. We turn into the spiritual point, as Jesus did. He sensed her interest. She said, "Give me this water that I may drink." And then he said, "Go call your husband." Now, I'm not suggesting that you and I get this personal with people, because we don't know people like Jesus knows people. But he knew her through and through. He was making her face her sin. This is part of what we do in evangelism. It's part of what ministry is all about. We tell people, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. We include ourselves in that because we certainly are sinners just like anyone else. But Jesus was not a sinner. Jesus never sinned. There was no guile found in His mouth. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus never sinned. And He knew all things. And He knew her very, very well. He said, go call your husband. She said, I don't have a husband. He said, you're right. You don't have a husband because the one you're with right now is not your husband. But you've had five husbands, and you can just see this one. I mean, if we'd have been there, she understood. She didn't know she was speaking at the moment to the Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ. But she said, I perceive you're a prophet. You know all about me. Well, it awoke. And so then she said, we know that Messiah is going to come. And he said, actually, I am the Messiah. Well, that took her back. Something took place in her heart that day. She had a little bit of confusion about worship. The Samaritan people worshiped at Mount Gerizim, which was probably right there, just looming right over the spot where they were talking. That was the competitive worship place of Samaritans. And as they were conversing, she was trying to figure out, where do we worship, Jerusalem or here? And he said, ma'am, he said, it's not about a place. It's about having your heart right with God. That's my paraphrase of it. They that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. We've got to have our spirit, our heart, cleansed from sin. We've got to properly acknowledge who God is, who Jesus Christ is, the truth about God, the truth about ourselves. And so He removed the confusing obstacle, and then He revealed His identity to her. Jesus Christ reached out to this most needy woman. He went to a needy area and He reached a needy person. While we are, as believers, rightly concerned about world evangelization, about the regions beyond, about the uttermost part of the earth, about all nations, we must remember that we've got a mission field right here surrounding us, and we have to be sure that the blinders are off of our eyes. About 10 years ago, I had an experience where, for some years prior to that, I had been driving by a gated community. This is in downtown Greenville, South Carolina. It's about 4 or 5 stories high. It's an impressive building. I'd been in it a time or two, but I'd never really thought in depth about the ministry opportunities that might be there. This is a place that's pretty hard to get into. And when you get into it, some people make you feel welcome and others make you not feel so welcome. There's actually a lot of gates you have to go through to get there, and it's actually a whole lot harder to get out than it is to get in. And I noticed that a lot of the people there are Clemson fans, because they seem to be, me, mainly everybody was wearing orange in this place. And there are about 1,200 people there. About 200 of them were women. And I had a friend in my church, a gentleman named Ken McKenzie, father of missionary Brad McKenzie, missionary to Germany. And he said, Bruce, I was working for BJU at the time, Outreach Ministries. He said, you need to talk to Phyllis McMahon, the new chaplain there, Bible-believing lady. And so I made arrangements. We had a little meeting. And the new chaplain of the Greenville Detention Center said to me, we would like for you all to take all of the Sunday services. And I was kind of taken back by that. I had never really realized the potential that was right there I was driving by. And so we began. We began rather awkwardly. We began on Easter Sunday in 2011. They actually had a singing group inside. Some of the local fellas had developed a singing group called the Prodigal Sons, and they could really sing. One of those opening messages, the prodigal son sang. They sang to all the prodigal sons that were in the service. And we preached on the prodigal son. And we had the prodigal sons all covered on that message. And that little ministry began to develop. And while at first I was pretty awkward personally, and I was kind of uneasy, over time I began to realize, you know, Bruce, if it weren't for the grace of God, you could be in here yourself. In fact, I realized there's a very thin line between being in and being out. I realized I could make a pretty serious mistake and I could be back in and have a regular, you know, 7 day a week ministry in that place. And I began to realize there's actually some good people in here that got in some trouble. And there's people in here oftentimes because they've got involved in alcohol, they've got involved in drugs, and they weren't in control of themselves, and they got into some type of trouble, perhaps serious trouble. And I began to realize I could sit down in a small cell with these men, and I could make friends with them, and I can humbly tell them about Jesus Christ, and some of them will turn to the Lord. You may not have an opportunity quite like that. But each of you have a sphere, an opportunity, a neighbor, a need, someone at work, a ministry like many of these have been described on our screen today, where that for you becomes your Samaria. Christ's heart for the harvest involves Samaria. And it involves Samaria and beyond Samaria. We come to the passage and we see that Jesus Christ begins to broaden out the application. The disciples come back and they catch the tail end of the conversation. They realize that Jesus is talking to this Samaritan woman. They don't know what to think about that, but they don't ask any questions. They figure that Jesus has already gotten something to eat because he doesn't seem that interested in food. Jesus says to them, my meat, my food is to do the will of the Father that sent me. Jesus' heart for the harvest was more important than the misunderstanding of his disciples. Jesus' heart for the harvest was more important to him at that point than mere food. And he said to his confused disciples, lift up your eyes, look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. What he's saying is, implicitly, is that this lady who had just trusted him as her Savior is headed back into Sychar. She's about to bring a whole group of people from that city, and she's going to bring them out, and you need to get alert that we're about to see a harvest of conversions come because of one woman who came to Jesus Christ. I started off in this message talking about the multiplying effect of the power of the gospel. When the gospel effectively goes to one, it's like catching a fish in a school of fish. Suddenly you're going to find out you're going to be catching fish and catching fish and catching fish. And Jesus begins to explain the harvest. I spoke about the harvest in the Indiana cornfields. I talked about how at harvest time it's very important when that ground is right and that the corn harvest is ripe that those machines get out there and they rapidly take in the harvest. That's what Jesus is talking about here. Jesus' heart for the immediate harvest of souls was evident. It was harvest time. Now, like what verse 39 says, it says, and then many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. You can just see this woman. You can just see this woman who apparently knew a lot of people, okay? And she's talking to them. They're coming from the countryside. They're coming out to where Christ is at the well. And she, here he is. And they're excited and they're following out there. And they get there and they see this Messiah and they believe on him. They say to him, we want you to stay 2 more days. We want to hear you ourselves. And look what verse 41 says. It says, and many more believe because of his own word. And said unto the woman, now we believe. Not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this indeed is Christ, the Savior of the world. Underscore. Many believed. Many more believed. Dr. Ed Nelson, I think, would be known to many of you. Former pastor of South Sheridan Baptist Church in Denver, Colorado. Dr. Ed Nelson is still living today, way in his upper 90s. I've just read his autobiography, A Sinner Saved by Grace. Really an action-packed, exciting book. Just telling all type of interesting stories, risk-taking stories, dangerous stories through his life and ministry. Dr. Nelson was a Colorado farm boy. He understood farming. He understood harvesting. When Dr. Nelson finished up pastoring South Sheridan Baptist Church over 30 years, there were some 1,400 people, he says, attending that church. He went on to plant another church. He went on to pastor another church after that. But when he was in his mid-60s, he got a strong interest in Russia. He became close friends with Dr. Georgi Vins, the exiled Russian Baptist pastor. Got to know Dr. Vins' daughter, Natasha, who eventually became his translator. And Dr. Nelson, in his way upper years, began investing in the harvest in Russia, even before it had really opened up very far. When he first started going, it was still pretty dangerous. Over the next 15 years, Dr. Nelson would go some 18 times to Russia and the Ukraine. 6 times his wife, Gyla, accompanied him. Many, many people came to Christ through Dr. Nelson's ministry. He tells of a time when they were having like 40 people saved at a time, wave after wave of good numbers of people coming to Christ. But on one occasion, on a Saturday, he describes an experience he had. They were in a city of about 1 million people. He wanted to go out and preach the gospel, so they kind of held a street meeting, an open-air meeting, and he and Natasha, his translator, were there, and they sang. He said they began singing Jesus Saves in English, and people gathered. And a crowd was there, and he began preaching the gospel to them. He said as he looked out on the crowd that the clothing of the typical people that were there was badly worn, faded, not impressive clothing, modest clothing, but just, native Russian clothing at the time. So you noticed on the edge of the crowd, though, there was a woman dressed in finer clothing, more colorful clothing. And he noticed that she was hanging on every word that he was saying. He preached the gospel, he gave the invitation. And sure enough, at the invitation, this woman came forward to receive Christ as her Savior with several others. Natasha Vins noticed that she was moving. She said to Dr. Nelson, "Can you take care of these other folks that are coming? And I'd like to talk with her." She engaged this lady in conversation. She said, "How did you like the service?" She said, "I liked it." She said, "I'd like to become a Christian, but I'm afraid I cannot." She said, "I'm a judge, and I've sent many people to prison, and I don't believe that God can forgive me." This lady saw herself as a sinner, and she was kind of doing her job. She was doing what the law at that time said that she had to do, but she had guilt over what she had done, sending lots of people to prison. And probably some of those people had died in prison. Natasha took her to Acts chapter 9, showed her about the details of the conversion of the man, the apostle, Saul of Tarsus, and all the damage that he was doing and wrecking havoc in the church and hailing men and women and sending them to prison and being very troublesome to the church of God. And then she pointed out how, by the grace of God, Saul of Tarsus got saved. She said he was like that and he got saved. She said, "Well, maybe there's hope for me." And she bowed her head and received Christ as her Savior. Went to church, I believe the next day, was baptized and went on to follow the Lord. You know, God specializes in saving sinners, does he not? God loves all people. He loves Jewish people. He loves Gentile people. He loves sinners like you and me. He knows all about us. He's revealed himself to us in His Word as the Son of God. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life through His name. Jesus knows all about us. He knows all the things that we have done. We can say with the woman of Samaria, come see your man that told me all things that ever I did. And in spite of that, He loves us. He died for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And not for us only, but this verse 42 says, He is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Christ has a heart for the harvest. He has a heart for you and me. He has a heart for Samaria and beyond. And it behooves us to, number one, be sure that we know Christ is our own personal Savior. It behooves us to be sure that we have a tender heart, a Christ-like heart that is sensitive to the needs of people around us, whether they're like us or not like us, whether they like us or don't like us, that we can share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it will likely be out of that type of personal interaction with people, hopefully leading people to Christ, that God will open up our eyes to the greater harvest in the regions beyond.